Good morning, church, and good morning to those of you tuning in from your home. Let me just quickly set this up. I've prepared a message this morning titled, Blessed to Bless. And I'm going to start by reading a passage for you. This is from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 32 to 36, and this will be the New American Standard Version. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning where we can gather together again as a church, as a community, as a family to come before you in your presence. And thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, sweet presence during our praise and worship this morning. Thank you for ministering to our hearts this morning. And Lord, even as we prepare now to receive your word, I pray, firstly, that you will anoint my lips to deliver your message effectively to my brothers and sisters. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that you prepare their hearts and you prepare their minds to receive your word this morning. I commit the sermon to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start my sermon this morning by telling you a story. And this story is set in London in the 1840s. And it was a time of great social inequality. And this was brought about by the Industrial Revolution at the time. So the rich were living in luxury, and the poor, well, they had to endure harsh living conditions, long working hours, and low wages. And there was an old man sitting in his office on a cold afternoon. So he was mean-spirited, and he was miserly. His clerk sat shivering outside his room, because the old man had refused to spend money on coal for a fire to warm the place up. That afternoon, the old man's nephew visited, and he invited him to a Christmas party. There were two other gentlemen who visited the old man as well, and asking him for contributions to the poor. And instead of welcoming them, the old man chased them away. That evening, after returning to his apartment, which was cold and which was dark, the old man was visited by a ghost. It was the ghost of his dead business partner. The ghost looked haggard and pale, and the ghost told the old man what had happened to him. As punishment for having lived a greedy and selfish life, the business partner had been condemned to wander the earth, weighed down with heavy chains. And the business partner wanted the old man to avoid the same fate. And he told the old man that three spirits will visit him. So the first spirit to visit the old man was the ghost of Christmas past. It was a childlike phantom with a bright, glowing head. And the ghost of Christmas past brought the old man back to his younger days, where he had met his fiancée. And it was a joyful memory for the old man. Unfortunately, his fiancée left him. Eventually, because he had become more and more greedy and more obsessed with making money. And the breakup had caused great pain to the old man. As he saw his past, he began to shed tears of regret. The old man was next visited by the ghost of Christmas present. It was a giant ghost who wore a green fur robe. And the ghost of Christmas present showed the old man what was going to happen on Christmas Day. First, the old man saw his Clark's family having a simple meal in a small home. The old man also discovered for the first time, despite the Clark having worked for him for many years, that he had a crippled son. The son had become crippled because his father, the Clark, could not afford the medical treatment that he needed. The old man also learned from the ghost of Christmas present that the boy will die if he continues without any treatment. And at that point, the old man was zipped to another place. He was zipped to the Christmas party that his nephew had invited him to earlier and for which he had rejected. It was a wonderful party, and the old man enjoyed himself so much that he pleaded with the ghost of Christmas present to let him stay a little while longer when it was time to go. And so they did. Towards the end of the day, the old man noticed a dark hooded figure approaching them. And at this point, the ghost of Christmas present suddenly vanished. This dark figure was the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And the ghost led the old man through a series of scenes relating to the recent death of an unnamed man. One of the scenes was some businessman discussing the dead man's riches, what to do and how to divide them. Another was some vagabonds or homeless people selling the man's personal effects. And there was also a scene involving a couple expressing great relief at the death of their unforgiving creditor. But no one was mourning the man himself. The old man then asked the spirit who this man who had recently died was. The spirit then brought the old man to a graveyard and pointed to a grave. When the old man looked at the headstone, he was shocked because engraved on the headstone was his very own name. He then began to beg the ghost of Christmas yet to come to change his fate. And he promised that he would turn from his greedy and selfish ways. At this point, the old man suddenly woke up and he found himself safely tucked in bed. Relieved and overwhelmed that he had been given a second chance, the old man decided that he would change his ways. And so the first thing he did was he sent a big turkey to his Clark's home and he even joined them for Christmas dinner. As the years went by, he stayed true to his promise. He changed his way and began to provide for the poor and started treating people with kindness, generosity, and warmth. And he also became like a godfather to the Clark's son and provided for all his needs, including his medical treatment. The story I just told you is pure fiction. And for those of you who know the story, you will recognize by now that it is in fact a summary of the classic A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. Charles Dickens had authored many great classics like Oliver Twist, Great Expectations, and even David Copperfield, not the magician. These are titles that I grew up with, you know, as a young boy. And I chose this story because it illustrated perfectly the verse, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." The old man in the story had been receiving all his life. He had been gathering and amassing wealth, driven by his greed and selfishness. Yet he was never happy until he started to share his wealth with others. As Christians, we are to be generous in sharing what we have. God bless us so we can bless others. This is clear from the Bible. God's blessings are never meant to be hoarded selfishly. But generosity can be difficult. It is difficult when we are facing lack and when we are facing uncertainty, isn't it? It is difficult when we are feeling insecure or even fearful that we may not have enough for ourselves or our families. Generosity can also be a challenge even when we have more than enough, when we are unable to empathize with others. It could be due to our indifference, or it could be that we are greedy for more. Generosity, therefore, is about more than just personality and character. It is a discipleship trait, one that we need to grow and develop in our lives through discipline and through the inner transformation of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, we're going to look at three things, as usual. First, we're going to look at God's call for us to be generous with what we have. We will then look at what keeps us from being generous. And we will wrap up by looking at how we can cultivate generosity in our lives. And so as you can see on screen right now, the roadmap for this morning. First, the call to be generous. Second, the challenge of being generous. And thirdly, the cultivation of generosity. Now, before we dive into the first point, can I just get a wave of your hands just to make sure that everyone is still with me? Okay, thank you. Good. So the call to be generous. We are called by God to be generous because our God is a generous God. Amen. He has given us everything. And He gave us even His only begotten Son so that we can have eternal life. Our God is a giving God. And we, His children and His image bearers, must therefore reflect God's generosity by being generous ourselves. That's the first reason why we need to be generous. The second reason, the purpose for God's blessings in our lives is so that we can share them with others. That's what the Bible says, and that's what the Bible teaches. I'm going to read for you a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Although the scenes talk about being comforted by God so that we can comfort others, the principles are the same. Just as God comforts us so that we can comfort others, He blesses us so that we can bless others. So God's blessings are meant to be shared. When God blesses you with something, when God gives you something, He meant for it to be shared with others, especially those who are weak, those who are poor, those who are in need. God's blessings are not meant to be hoarded for selfish reasons. So that's the second reason. And the third reason why we should be generous, well, it is to our own benefit to be generous. Why do I say that? Let me show you Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. It says, the generous man will be prosperous. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. That's the word of God. The world says that in order to prosper, we must gather and we must hoard. But that is a very narrow view of what it means to prosper. Of course, when we are generous with our finances, we should expect to have less money than if we are not. That's simple logic, right? When we give our money away, when we give our money to help someone, you can expect to have less in your bank balance than if you had not done so. But while we may have less money, we gain. We gain in less tangible ways, but ways that are much more meaningful. In fact, even in our everyday experience, we are exchanging money, which is tangible, with things that are intangible. We exchange them for time, for convenience, for happiness even, right? Let's just take the example of the car, right? A car is super expensive. But yet, many of us are prepared to spend the money, right? To take up loans even, to buy one. Why? Because that's how much we value the convenience it brings. That's how much we value the time it saves, isn't it? So when we buy a car, at least for most of us, I know there are some car enthusiasts here, but for most of us, when we buy a car, what we are really buying is time and convenience, isn't it? So money can buy us time, can buy us convenience. Money can also buy us happiness in terms of experiences. When we go for concerts, when we travel, even when we go for a nice meal. We feel good when we donate to a good cause or help someone less privileged financially, isn't it? I'm sure that warm, fuzzy feeling you have inside when you do that is familiar with many of you. In fact, psychological studies have shown that people who are generous with others are happier than those who are not. So if we look at prosperity in a wider sense, being generous makes sense to ourselves. And generosity also begets generosity. When we are generous with others, others too will be generous with us. Not everyone, I acknowledge, but most will. Most will reciprocate. So the Bible is crystal clear that we should be generous and also clear of the reasons why. Now, if we are not generous, we are effectively being disobedient, isn't it? Generosity is not an option. A stingy Christian is therefore an unregenerate Christian. What does the word unregenerate mean? It means he is not being reformed and he's not being transformed by God. Stinginess is therefore a sin because it goes against what the Bible teaches. But let me clarify that stinginess is not the same as frugality. These are two entirely opposite traits and we should not confuse them. Frugality is stinginess with ourselves. Stinginess is being frugal with others. Frugality is self-sacrificing, while stinginess is selfish. A frugal person can be generous, and is often generous, based on my personal experience and observation. A stingy person, on the other hand, can be, and often is extravagant on himself or herself. It's never about how willing you are to spend. It's about who you're willing to spend it on. So turn to your neighbor right now. All of you are very serious. Huh? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be niao. Don't be niao, don't be a kiamkana, okay? For those who don't understand Hokkien, it means just don't be stingy, all right? Now, as with all things that God has called us to do, generosity is not without challenge, right? For many of us, generosity does not come naturally. And this is especially when we are facing lack, isn't it? When we're facing uncertainty about our jobs, about our business, about our future. And this brings me to my second point, the challenge of being generous. Now, there is a common misconception about generosity, and that is that we need to be well off in order to be generous. We need to be able to afford to be generous. That's why we expect the rich to be generous, and when they are not, we get super upset, right? Our instincts tell us that we must have enough for ourselves first, isn't it? How to take care of others when you cannot even take care of yourselves or your own family? And this challenge becomes magnified when we have responsibilities over others. I just mentioned family, right? It could be our families, it could be our loved ones. We've got to pay our taxes as well. So it's already tough enough providing for them. And if we have recently just lost our jobs, or our business has suffered a huge dip, then I think generosity is the last thing in our minds. So depending on our circumstances, being generous can be difficult. And that's a reality that we must face And that's a reality that I'm not going to sugarcoat over this morning. But let's look back at the Bible and let's look back at Acts 20, which is the passage that I read for you right at the beginning. Now, Paul had urged his disciples to follow his examples. His example not to covet other people's silver, gold, and clothes, but instead to work hard with their own hands so that they can provide for themselves and help the weak. And it was in that context that he reminded them of Jesus' teaching that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul was not speaking from a position of wealth. Financially, he was not well off. We know that he worked as a tent maker, and we also know that tent makers don't get paid a lot. In fact, we know that Paul was not doing well financially because he received support from the churches that he ministered to. And yet, in his circumstances, in his situation, he taught his disciples to be generous, to not forget to help the weak and the poor. And so what's the inference that we can draw from that moment? What is the inference that we can draw from that passage? I think the inference is this, that generosity is not conditional upon one's financial well-being. It doesn't depend on your financial situation. Ephesians 4:28 says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." Now let's break that down a little. Firstly, who was Paul speaking to? He was speaking to someone who steals. Now I know there may be those who steal as a matter of habit or even condition. There may be those who steal because that was simply the easy way out. But I believe Paul was also addressing those who stole because they had no choice. Those who stole because they were poor, those who stole because they just had to survive. And to such a person, Paul says, stop stealing. Get a job. Let's pause there and think again. What kind of jobs would such a person be able to find? One that pays well? One that gives you work-life balance? If he can find such a job, why do you think he's stealing in the first place? I believe the options open to these people are very narrow and limited. Yet to this group, Paul says, stop stealing, get a job, so that you will have something to share. It's not just about feeding themselves, it is about sharing with others. So even though the pay may be low, even though you may still not be rich, in fact, you will probably still remain poor with a job. Even then, Paul says, share. Share. So the idea that we must be well off before we can be generous is contrary to what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches instead is that we should earn an honest living, first and foremost, with our hands, with our skills, with our brains, with our talents, and then share whatever we've earned with others. And this is regardless of how much we earn. If we earn more, we share more. If we earn less, we share less. But it's difficult to share when we do not have enough for ourselves or our family. I acknowledge that. I am, however, not saying that we should abandon our responsibilities and obligations. Definitely not. What I want to caution against, however, is allowing ourselves to be gripped with fear and worry over our provisions to the extent that we stop caring for others, to the extent that we stop listening to God. We need to caution against that. Now, some of you may have heard of the term poverty mindset. How many of you have heard of this term, poverty mindset? Okay, None. Good. Let me tell you what's a poverty mindset. As an informed person today, I turn to ChatGPT, of course. And ChatGPT tells me that a poverty mindset is a way of thinking in which a person consistently expects lack. Consistently expects lack, focuses on limitations, and makes decisions based on fear of not having enough, even when there may be sufficient resources. So, looking at the definition, doesn't it remind you of someone? Doesn't it remind you of a Singaporean? Right? That's essentially a very elaborate way of saying being kiasu, right? The word mindset refers to a set way of thinking. It is not talking about the instinctive reactions that we face when we experience a loss of income or revenue. It is also not talking about being prudent with our resources in managing them. And those resources are limited, and we have to be careful, and we have to be prudent. It is talking, rather, about a set way of thinking, regardless of the circumstances we are in, and regardless of the resources that we have. That's what the poverty mindset is. In other words, you don't have to be poor to have a poverty mindset. You can be richly blessed and yet constantly worry about not having enough. A poverty mindset is driven by fear. And fear is the opposite of faith, isn't it? As Christians, we are to live by faith, in faith, not in fear. Especially when it comes to our provisions. Because we believe that God, who is our Abba Father, provides for us. And God does not just provide the bare minimum, just enough for us to scrape through. No. I'm sure all of you can agree with me that when He provides, it's always more than enough. So that we can share with others. It's easy to develop a poverty mindset when things are getting more expensive, as we are experiencing now. It is easy to develop a poverty mindset when we lose our jobs, as some of us unfortunately have had to experience. It's easy to develop a poverty mindset when our expenses keep going up, but not our pay. I'm not making a political statement here. I'm just simply stating a situation that many of us are facing, even civil servants. But we must not allow it to happen to us. We must not allow the poverty mindset to take over our lives. You know, some of you may know that I grew up poor. And I can tell you, compared to current standards, it was really, really poor and rough. Now, I come from a family of four at the start. It was my father, my mom, and me and my younger sister. And my father was a fisherman. So we live in a rented flat. It's a one-room flat. Some of you, if you have done CP at Block 174 in the area, you know what's a one-room flat. The one-room flat today is very comfortable compared to the one-room flat of my time. Today, a one-room flat has a bedroom. In my time, a one-room flat was literally a one-room flat. You open the door, you see the toilet, you see the small cooking area, and that was it. No tiles. Rough, grey, concrete flooring. Okay? Sounds a little bit like a prison cell, just a little bit bigger. Okay? So that was a one-room flat. And to make matters worse, my dad passed away when I was five on one of his fishing trips. And that immediately plunged the whole family into financial catastrophe because my mom was not working at the time. No money in the bank, and she had to find work. She was not well educated, so she couldn't find a good paying job. She had to be a washerwoman, a job that don't exist anymore because nowadays we all have washing machines. Okay, it's a washerwoman. She will wash clothes for like 4 or 5 households every morning, every day, right? To basically bring the dough home. And to make matters worse, she was pregnant with my younger sister. So you can imagine the difficulty that we had. So growing up, yes, I had food on the table, but I never had anything more than that. Okay, school fees was largely sponsored by the government. No toys. I only had one set of new clothes for Chinese New Year a year. Everything else was hand-me-downs. So you can imagine a young boy growing up in that situation. What's the only thing that he's thinking about? More money, right? When I grow up, I want to make more money. You know, and I was able to study, pretty good at it. So that was my goal. Study hard, get a good job so that I can get lots of money. It's all about money and making more money. And that mindset, at that time, of course, I didn't know it's the poverty mindset, but it remained with me for many years, many, many years of my adult life, where everything was just about making more money. Even when I have more than enough, I wanted to make more. And it came to a point where I realized that my life was literally just being driven by that. And it can happen to us. It can happen to us. So generosity does not come naturally. In fact, it is often a challenge, especially when we are facing difficult circumstances. But the Bible teaches that we are to share what we have, however little that may be. And that often requires us to go against our instincts, to go against our fear, and to do so in faith, in obedience and trust to the Lord. Generosity, therefore, is a discipline. It is not something that you wait for it to happen. It doesn't come to you once you get a better paying job, once your bank account starts to grow. It doesn't happen naturally. You have to cultivate it. You have to hone it consistently. You have to be intentional about developing it and practicing it consistently every day. And this brings me to my third and final point, the cultivation of generosity. How do we cultivate that? To understand how, we need to identify two things. First, what enables generosity? What helps us to be able to be generous? And secondly, what motivates generosity? What makes us want to be generous? Let's start with what enables us to be generous. I believe that generosity is enabled by a sense of security. It is difficult or even impossible to be generous when we are insecure. When we are insecure about our finances, for example, we struggle to give, right? When we are insecure about something beyond our finances, when we are insecure about our self-worth, for example, we struggle with being generous and being sincere with our compliments, isn't it? With our encouragements. When we see someone else doing better than us, we can't feel happy for them. Because deep inside, we are jealous of them. An insecure person is either always jealous of someone who is doing better than him or her, or glad that he or she is doing better than others. You're perpetually in these two modes, either jealous or feeling good at the expense of others. That's what insecure people are like. Don't ask me how I know that, okay? Insecurity compels us to constantly compare ourselves with others. You can't help it. Everyone that comes your way, you are comparing. This one taller than me, shorter than me, better looking, you know, more educated, richer. However you want to do it. So we become kiasu. That's how we become kiasu. Really, if you think about it, why are Singaporeans so kiasu? Because deep inside, we are insecure, isn't it? And when we are kiasu, it's difficult to be generous. Very difficult. So that's the first thing that we need to know. Generosity is enabled by a sense of security. The second thing that we need to know is what motivates generosity. Now, true generosity is motivated by love. I say true generosity because acts of generosity can be motivated by very selfish reasons, such as personal agenda or ambition. I think you all know what I'm talking about. That's not true generosity. That's, in fact, not even generosity. That's hypocrisy. True generosity is motivated by love for others. See, when Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment, he answered, "You shall love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." True generosity gives without expecting anything in return. Because it is always about loving others. It is not about achieving something else for ourselves. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, that we love because He first loved us. So we love others and are able to do so because we have experienced God's love for us. In that same chapter, at verse 16, it says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." It is when we abide in God's love that we are able to love others. And it is when we abide in God's love that we are able to be secure, isn't it? Secure about ourselves and secure about our circumstances. Because we know that God is watching over us. We know that God is in control, and we know that God will help. So generosity is both enabled and motivated by God's love. God's love enables us to feel secure, and when we are secure, we can be generous. God's love motivates us to love others. And that's how we can be motivated to be generous. And therefore, the starting point for cultivating generosity in our lives is really asking ourselves this question. Do we know how much God loves us? Simple question. Probably even a question that you may be thinking, do I even need to ask? I think we do. If we are struggling with being generous in our lives, could it be that our real struggle is in seeing how much God loves us? Could that be the real reason? Could it be that we find it hard to give and hard to share because we are fearful that God will not provide? Could it be that we are constantly comparing ourselves with others because we don't realize how much God values us? The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, let me read for you, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It almost sounds like Paul was running out of words to describe God's love for us. God's love for us is that eternal and unchanging truth that we need to anchor ourselves upon. God loves us deeply even when we don't feel it. Even when our circumstances make us feel otherwise, God loves us more than we can imagine, more than we can understand. And that's the truth that we have to ingrain within ourselves. And I believe that's the key to cultivating generosity. Because God's love for us is the lifeline of every believer, isn't it? It is the foundation of our faith. I've said earlier that the obstacle, the key obstacle, in fact, to being generous is fear. Well, the antidote to fear is faith. It is faith that enables us to overcome our fears. But faith does not just happen. Faith requires building up of our trust and confidence in the Lord. Faith requires sinking down our roots in the knowledge of God and His Word and His promises. And growing in faith, growing in our faith, takes discipline. Discipline to help us overcome our instincts of fear and selfishness. And that involves taking practical steps. I'm going to share some with you right now. Let's start with the obvious example and area, giving. And I'm talking about giving financially here. Giving is an important spiritual discipline. It is not something devised by the church to get money from its followers. It is an important spiritual discipline. Now, what I'm going to say may sound counterintuitive, but the way to overcome our fear of financial lack is actually through giving. Doesn't make sense, right? I already worry about not having enough, you still ask me to give. But that is what the Bible teaches. And in my personal experience, and I'm sure it's the personal experience of many of you as well, you want to overcome your fear of lack, try giving. When we give, whether cheerfully or begrudgingly, right, as most of us do initially at least, we are building a wall of defense around our hearts. That's what you're really doing. A defense against what? Well, against the grip of mammon. Remember the word mammon? The Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. What is mammon? Mammon is not just money. Mammon is not just wealth. Mammon is not even just about being greedy. Mammon is allowing money and material wealth to control our lives. The key word here is control. And that can happen to us whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're someone who spends a lot or someone who don't spend. Mammon can have a grip over our lives. And we must never allow that to happen, because the moment that happens, the Bible says, you can't please God. You can't be serving God and serving mammon at the same time. There is no gray area. It's a clear black and white according to the Bible. God or mammon. And therefore, all of us, every single one of us here, have to be involved in the practice of the discipline of giving. That has got to be a part of our lives. Now, some of you may be thinking, I will give when I have more. I will start tithing when I'm earning more. Well, let me tell you, and again, from personal experience, it is much more difficult to give 10% of 10,000 than to give the same percentage of one. You guys understand what I'm saying here? If you don't learn how to give when you have little, you will never be able to do so when you have much. If you don't start giving when you are earning less, the day when you land a job that pays you a five-figure or a six-figure sum, think about what is 10% that you have to give. I tell you, you won't be able to do it. The spirit of giving is not dependent on the amount given. Again, that is clear from the Bible. When Jesus saw the poor widow gave the two small copper coins, he said that she had put in more than the others because she had put in all that she owned. It is never about the amount. Now, again, I want to repeat and reiterate that I'm not encouraging you to abdicate your responsibilities and give everything you have to the Lord. Not what I'm saying here. We still have to give our allowances to our parents, to our children. We need to pay our taxes. We need to pay our bills. But what I'm saying here, what I'm urging here, is for you not to allow your financial situation to limit and to prevent us from engaging in the spiritual discipline of giving. It is a spiritual discipline. We must never allow our circumstances to hinder our growth as disciples, isn't it? In fact, we ought to see our situations as opportunities. Opportunities for spiritual growth. So let's learn to give according to what we are able to give. Now, for some of us, maybe giving money is a bit difficult. I acknowledge that. But you can give in other forms, in other ways as well. Because generosity extends beyond being generous with our finances. It includes our time, our energy, our talents, and even our hearts. In comforting others, in forgiving others. See, when Paul reminded his disciples of Jesus' teaching that it's more blessed to give than to receive, he was referring to his ministry to the churches as well. He wasn't just talking about money. So a good way to cultivate generosity, besides giving, is to serve. Is to serve others. Serving in the church is the obvious way, it's the easy way. Look for an area that you can serve. Look for an area that you felt the Lord impress upon your heart to serve. You see, a good gauge is this. Ask yourself this question. In your life, right now, up to now, how much of it is spent serving others and how much of it is spent serving yourself? If most of your time is spent serving yourself, and that includes your work, then maybe it's time to ask God to show you what adjustments you need to make. Serving in church is one way. Volunteering in a charitable organization is another, and I know many of you are involved in that. Ultimately, it's about having a mindset of serving others. And you can apply that in your work too. You can apply it to your customers, your colleagues, even your bosses. Stop thinking about whether these tasks fall within your job scope. And start thinking about what can you do to make things better for everyone. Have a change of mindset. I mentioned earlier that we can be generous in our hearts. So what exactly am I talking about? Well, are we easily offended by others? Are we petty? Some innocuous comments and we are all riled and offended. Do we find it hard to forgive others when they do that? I'm going to cite an example that I think many of you here will understand. Drivers, how do we respond when the car in front of us, and this is the rightmost lane of the expressway, is traveling at 60 kilometers per hour? For those who don't drive, the speed limit on the expressway is 90 kilometers per hour. So if you're driving at 60 kilometers per hour, you're hogging everybody else. I have an issue with that. And I have a problem with that. I always get very upset and frustrated and say, these are inconsiderate drivers. You know, if they want to cruise at a speed, please go to the lane on the left and not stay on this lane. And I say, God, you must help me because, you know, when I'm meeting this kind of situation, all kinds of ungodly behavior will come up. And God showed me Proverbs 9:11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook a transgression. You know, when I read that verse, the first thought that came to my mind, see, even God says that driving at 60 kilometers per hour on that lane is a transgression. I was justified to be angry. Well, kidding, of course. That's what it means to be generous in our hearts, right? Even when there are transgressions, little transgressions, of course, I'm talking about here, not the serious ones, that we can find within our hearts to just let go, you know, to forgive, to not even be affected by it. Let's learn to have a big and generous heart. Let's not allow ourselves to be upset, you know, over petty offenses and petty remarks. That's why it means to be generous as well. I'm coming now to the conclusion, and can I just invite the worship team to take their positions? And I want to close by giving everyone a quick recap of what we've covered this morning. We've covered quite a few points. So we started off with God having called us to be generous in sharing what we have. This is because our God is a generous God, And as his children and his image bearers, we ought to reflect this generosity in our lives. God blesses us so that we can bless others. And that's a biblical principle. Giving and sharing also benefit ourselves personally in both tangible and intangible ways. But being generous can be a challenge. There is a misconception that we can be generous only when we are well off. The fear of lack and the worry about not having enough can make us turn inwards and be reluctant to share. And this fear can grip our hearts to the extent that it stunts our spiritual growth. And to prevent that from happening, we need to anchor our hearts on the eternal and unchanging truth that God loves us deeply. And when our hearts are secure in God's love, we can be generous with others. When we know how much God loves us, we are able to love others in turn and show generosity to them. And generosity is a spiritual discipline which we must cultivate constantly in our lives as disciples. And this is regardless of our situations and circumstances. Generosity also extends beyond our finances. We can be generous with our time, with our talents, and our skills. We can also be generous with our hearts in not being easily offended and being ready to forgive others. The Christmas season is upon us now, and we all know that Christmas is the season of giving. But too often, that has become nothing more than a cliche. Right? We hear it in commercials, on posters. Everybody is saying Christmas is the season of giving. But let's be genuine about it this time. Let's be genuine about it this year, shall we? Let's be intentional about being generous and about bringing God's love to everyone around us, your loved ones, your friends, your colleagues even, and those that God has pointed you to, those who are in need, those who are weaker, those who are less privileged. At this time, I want to invite everyone to just bow your heads, close your eyes. And I believe God has spoken to each and every one of you this morning in your own unique way and in your own unique circumstances. And I want you to begin to reflect. For those of you, if the year has been good for you, let this be a time of thanksgiving, a time of appreciating what God has done for you. But yet, let this also be a time of commitment and dedication. A commitment to share what God has given you. A commitment to reach out to those who are less fortunate. And for those of you, the year has been rough for you. Even as you are sitting there listening to this message, you are struggling. You're struggling with God's call for you to be generous because you are in a bad situation and you are in a bad shape. And if you're in that group, I want to invite you to commit your situation to the Lord and to open your heart to Him and cry out to Him. I believe God wants to encounter you wherever you are. So let's just take a moment to do that. Right at this moment, can I invite everyone to just rise to your feet? Pastor Susan is going to lead us in the closing song in a short moment. But before we do that, as we sing later, I want to open up the altar to anyone who wants to come forward. If God has blessed you this year and He has placed specific burdens in your heart, specific areas that He wants you to give towards, specific areas that He wants you to channel your resources towards, and you want to commit that to the Lord, you want to commit to the Lord and dedicate to Him whatever that He has blessed you with, that you will share with others, and you feel the Lord leading you, come to the front. This is just an invitation. It's perfectly fine if you want to remain where you are. And for those who have had a rough year and you desperately need an encounter with the Lord, you need God to intervene in your situation, you need God to encourage you, to just assure you that He's in control, and you want someone to pray with you, you want someone to pray for you, please come forward as well. The pastors and the leaders will gladly do that. So as we sing, right, don't hesitate, come forward, don't be shy. This is not about others, this is about just you and God. Right? Pastor Susan. The altar is open now. Please come forward. Please come forward if you want to.
Hold me close. Let your love surround me.
Right, if you want to come forward for prayer after service, it's perfectly fine to do that as well. We'll be waiting to pray for you and pray with you. Right now, let me just lead everyone in the closing prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your message this morning. Thank you that you have spoken to our hearts. And thank you, Lord, that you have reminded us, firstly, of who you are. That you are a generous God who loves us deeply. And secondly, for reminding why you have blessed us, so that we can bless others. Lord, for those of us who have had a year of blessings, Lord, we want to thank you. And we want to commit our hearts to sharing what you have given us with others. We ask that God, you will increase our compassion for others. You will increase our empathy and our sensitiveness to those around us who are in need. And you give us the wisdom to know how to reach out, to know how to extend a helping hand. And for those of us who has been struggling a bit, whose year has not gone as well as the way that we had hoped for, God, we want to continue to trust you. We know that you are still right beside us, walking with us. And we know that you will lead us through this dark season that we are going through right now. And Lord, we know that even in the midst of our struggle, you will continue to provide, sometimes even in your own supernatural ways. And so God, we want to continue to trust you. But at the same time, Lord, we ask that you come and rescue us. You come and intervene. You come and give us a way out. But yet, Lord, even in the midst of our challenges, help us, Lord, to continue to stay generous. Help us, Lord, to continue to have a heart that is inclined not just towards obedience to you, but towards loving and caring for others as well. Let not our circumstances rob us of who we are, and that is your children, Lord. So God, help us. And Lord, as we depart from this place, as we head back to our stations, to where you have called us to be, we ask for your blessings and your favor to follow us. We ask for your face to shine upon us. May the week ahead be a fruitful and productive one. We commit everything to your hands. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, Amen.